Okay, are you working? Super, thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, the honour to share your word. Father, I humbly know that I've not earned the right, I've not made a path myself to be standing here this morning. Lord, you made a way. And Father, it feels like I've stepped out of the boat and I'm walking on the water right now. And I know that, as Peter soon realised, that not without focus on you and knowing that it's empowered entirely by you. So this morning, I acknowledge that and I thank you that your will be done in me and through me. And that your word, your message is relayed to each one of us this morning. Thank you. Amen. I'm going to be talking about Father God's love again, and then again, and then again, because that's what I do. And I think it comes from the fact that, you know, as a someone who's been brought up in a Christian family, surrounded by Christians, to be on that journey and be told for many years that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, and yeah, to understand that and to know it. To one day be hit with experience in it and have a beginning of a revelation of it that changed my life and is changing my life is something that it's almost like something I opened up that I didn't realise was there, and just more and more is there and just keeps coming out. And you know, this love that Father God has for us is never something that we can earn. It's never something that we can deserve. It's something that we have to believe, and it's something we have to receive. And it's a continual thing. It's not a one-time event. And the importance of knowing this love is our whole Christian walk, everything that we do. Everything we do is centered around the knowledge of that sonship, knowing that I am loved by my Father. I was called out of a big crowd of people in Walsall on Thursday night. You with the blue shirt, come up here. And I went up. And this pastor that was from Bath, he was visiting preacher on the night, just laid his hands on me. He's praying for me. And I just stood there and I was like, okay, this is good, receive it. And he said, oh, Stephen, he said, Father God just wants you to know that as you are right now, he loves you. Oh, I didn't accept that, because even though I've been on this Christian walk and I've been down this, you know, I've done good things, done bad things, good things. And if I made up my sandwich, it'd probably be a good, bad, good sandwich. So I'm pretty good. I'm all right, you know. I'm at church on a Thursday night. Go me, you know. But it was just an empowerment of knowing that right there and then I was loved. Oh, man. Goodness me. And what came from that was a whole change. Things that I wanted to get rid of in my life started to fall away. Give you one example. If you wanted DVDs, I was your man. Yeah. Even the bosses at my workplace knew that Steve was the DVD man. Because at the early stages, I could make the copies. And that was good. I actually didn't make money. It wasn't about the money. It was more about, I can do it. You know, in this digital age, I was at the forefront of that. You know, and I would, you know, I was just, I think nothing too much wrong of it. As long as you the start of a DVD bit and the back of it, yeah, it's all right, you know. And you know what? I just didn't want to do it anymore. Something that I genuinely had not wanted in my life as a Christian just fell away. And I started to realise, you know, my performance is not a root of his love for me, but it's the fruit of his love. Knowing that love that Father God has for me develops this fruit of obedience. develops this fruit of a desire to fulfill what he wants to do in my life. So rather than me wearing a t-shirt saying I'm a Christian and this and the other, I just wallowed in his love for me. And it was such a significant change in the way that I saw this relationship with my father. And as I say, I suddenly realised that I'm... Brilliant. Yeah, really good. So, I'm this, but actually Father God saw me as this. Even though my experiences and my whole life tells me this, and ultimately my neighbour would see this, Father God saw this. What good is that to the neighbour who's a non-Christian that doesn't see this? And the revelation is that this can do this. This can do this. By knowing that Father God sees me as this. Boldly. So then boldly we can approach the throne of God. Boldly. How do we boldly approach the throne of God when we consider ourselves in the former? I'd be going like this. But this is a boldness. Why is it a boldness? Is it something that I've done? Something I've achieved? No way. My standing is in the cross. It's in the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone. I will not get to heaven and say, worthy is the Lamb of God that was slain and a little bit of me. No, it's all on him. The sole reliance of my life and my salvation is in the blood of Jesus Christ, my Saviour. And, okay, I haven't started on my page yet and I'm conscious of the time. There we go. I got something that drummed into me, and it was from John Wesley. He said, when man tells me how much they love God, I'm not impressed. But when man tells me how much God loves them, that's when I'm impressed. And isn't that true? Isn't that so, so true? I love God and I do this, and I love God and I do that. But God loves me. I've done this and I've done the other, yet he loves me still. Wow, that's when I'm impressed. And it really, really gets me, that does. I love it. I love it. Okay, so I'm going to just start on that premise of Ephesians, in Ephesians 3. And it's Paul in chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to be reading from, this is the NLT Bible. So, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious and limited resource, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into Father God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Let's make a point there. There's four dimensions. The Bible's never without any significance. I don't know the answer, but there's a significance there that there is another dimension to this love. It's not just for three. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand. Measurable, and it's too great. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. All glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or that we might think. This love element, we've been told, we've been demonstrated here with Paul, that it's the critical element is to know this love, that our roots grow down into it. Yet, as long as we're in this skin, we will never fully know it. So that bodes the question for me that we should be continually looking at it and considering it and pondering it. Because that day when we are before Father God, even then, I believe, there'll be just more and more experience, depending on how we see him. But this love is so, so, so great for us. wanted to look at a little bit of the reasoning from my perspective, why that changed, I believe, in terms of this experience and knowing I'm loved by being told that I'm loved and experiencing and starting to walk in that. And I look at Galatians 4, verse 21, and it's around a point about Abraham's two children. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Hands up if... no hands up. Hands up for me if I've tried to do that. Fulfilling God's promises in my own ability. You know? And this was the very centre of that. I'm just going to read that again. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. That's when it all good looks good. Yes, we're trying to achieve what God wants, but we're not doing it in the way that God wants to do it, and also the timing in which he wants to fulfill it. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as illustrations of God's two commandments. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where the people received the law and enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our own mother. An example of us trying to walk and fulfill what we believe is a good idea, but maybe not a God idea, or maybe a God idea, but within our own good attempts. This is where the criticality... The gentleman who preached here 2-3 weeks ago, I can't remember his name, but he was talking about being spirit-led, and this is very much the centre of this. Sorry, what was his name, Tom? The guy from Tewkesbury. Mike was talking, and he was just talking about being spirit-led. And I really, truly believe that is an alignment to this, where Abraham ultimately did fulfil what God wanted him to do, but they made a decision to start with to go down their own road and to try to fulfil it. Two sons. Also, there's another story, as we're well aware, in Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 11, and this is the defined as the parable of the lost son. And but there's an awful lot to take from here as another example to where the two sons come. So we've got to remember is that the father in that previous story is the same father. The variant is the two mothers, ultimately, as we're saying here. And it's the same, similar in the parable of the lost son. So to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. And this is Luke 15, verse 11. A man had two sons, and the youngest son told his father, "I want to share your estate now before you die." So his father agreed and divided his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his youngest son packed all of his belongings and moved to distant land. I'll move down... At the time, the money ran out, and great famine swept the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded the local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both you, both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" Just want to quickly analyse. So there's mine at the bottom here. Very bottom. It's all right, there's another one there.
Not that one. There's a little one.
Little one. Okay.
That's what I was trying.
Thank you. Choosing the right one there, that was the key. Really important here, and I want to highlight as we're running through this bit. The The fact that the Son here is sometimes highlighted as almost a repentance, a very spiritual highlighted repentance of his decision to go back to his Father, and we should all do that. But actually, if you look at why he did that, he came to his senses and said to himself, even at home his servants have enough food to spare. His reason for return wasn't an apologetic reason. His reason was because he was blinking hungry. He wanted food. There wasn't really in what we would define as a true repentance, albeit repentance, metanoia, the word is a change of mind, a change of heart. He really was derived from the perspective of just being hungry. Second to that, then came, oh goodness me, okay, if I'm going to go back and do that, well, I've got to, yeah, I'll apologise, and then I'll just ask for a hired servant. Yeah, good. So he'd got his plan all in order. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, love it. This is beautiful. The story is beautiful. His father, while he was still a long way off, this was a suggestion that his father wasn't having a drink in the kitchen. His father was standing out the front. He was just looking to see whether or not where his son was coming home today. His father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just reading from his paper here, he'd got his message ready to go. But, cutting up, his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and kill the calf we have all been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, and this is really the point in the story here, it's the other son. Meanwhile, the other son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants was going on. Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Well, that was it for the older brother. He was really angry. The older brother came, and he was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and never once refused to do one single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Notice it was a feast with his friends, not a feast with his father. Yet when this son of yours, I love that as well. That's how angry he is. It's no longer my brother. It's this son of yours. He's detached himself. Comes back. After squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother, was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. It's crazy, isn't it? Both sons on the absolute same positioning in terms of their father. As the Bible uses the word huos as a son, so fully grown son, which is a partly ready an enablement for inheritance, as opposed to a child. The word I'd got that somewhere down. Technon, which is defined more as a child, and the opening point, the story starts that the father had two huos. Sons, real full-grown sons. And by the time the father is at the end of the conversation, he's calling him, look, my child. He's come down to his level and understanding. He's not there ready for his inheritance because he doesn't know the father's love for him. He's not able to experience that love. He's not able to, first of all, know that and have that experience of the love, but he's not able to then, as a result, be able to and really have that relationship and that knowledge of knowing that he's loved. And for me, it's so important. The younger son was in a position where he was trying to qualify, desperately trying to qualify, definitely trying to be something for his father, to make him seem that he's that polished cricket ball. Yet all along, the father had seen him as a polished cricket ball, but he didn't act and wasn't open to that. They wanted a fatted calf cut in, but it would have been with him and his friends, not him and his father. I'm conscious of time. I've got more, but I'm not going to go on. But in closing, and my point, this morning, I want us just to look at our relationship, not other people's, not your wives, your husbands, your sons, your daughters, just a personal thing with Father God. Here's a fresh revelation of how much he loves you this morning. Right as you are. Yes, just right as you are. You haven't got to go and clear something out first. This is right as you are. And then allow that love this week. To say, Father, I receive this morning the love that you have for me. I thank you that you love me. You empower me to be able to love others. With this love, I can start to a small gathering of how much I'm forgiven. That empowerment of knowing that you've even forgiven me is an empowerment to be able to forgive others. Let this love that you have for me just pour over so that my neighbours, the people that really need to see it, can see how much I can forgive them, how much I can love them. Thank you, Jesus, that we are your lights in this lost world. We are your lights. We are your containers. We are your conduits. And I thank you that it's not by our own strength, not by our own workings to achieve it, but Lord, that we just receive and believe that we are your sons and daughters and that we are loved by you. And I thank you, Father, that your will is being done both in this chapel and through this village, Lord, as we stood there last week for remembrance. Just pray over each and every one of those souls that currently don't know you, that currently have an opinion about what church is and about what God is. And Lord, most of those opinions are skewed by experiences, by exposure to the wrong message. Your message is a message of love. Your message is a message of reconciliation. Your message is a come home to a loving Father message. Thank you, Lord. Amen.